We certainly are thankful for this opportunity to worship together again in this way. We have certainly enjoyed all that has gone before. Appreciate the song selection. Appreciate Brother Joe's good thoughts to us this morning. Our belief certainly is very important. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to go with you to 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like to consider two verses of scripture that also talk about something that's very important for us as God's people. And certainly it is something that requires effort on our part, but also something that we can be doing right now, even though we might be away from one another, we can certainly be doing this. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 6, I like to read verses 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, these two verses we've read to you, this is where we'd like to spend our time this morning. And that we trust this is of the Lord. This is what he's laid on our heart. I've been studying something all week, but that's gone. And this is what the Lord's given me this morning. So we beg and ask that you pray for us that this would be of the Lord, what we'd have us to speak on this morning. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, but we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. Notice there's a difference in the saying and the doing, the saying and the walking. Saying that you have fellowship with God, but not walking like a child of God, he says that makes you a liar and you're not doing the truth. You walk in darkness. You're doing things that are wicked in God's sight. Brother Joe mentioned Romans 10, talking about the salvation from, we've got to submit ourselves to the righteousness that's of God, not going our own way, not walking in darkness. After all, the enemies of God and our enemies, our adversaries, are the rulers of the darkness of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 6. So someone who walks in darkness but says they have fellowship with God, this text says that they are liars and they're not doing the truth. Verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice he says if we walk in the light, two things happen. First, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I believe that's our fellowship with one another that must begin with our fellowship with God. And number two, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I want to notice with you and reiterate what Brother Joe has mentioned already, that what we do does not cause Jesus Christ's blood to come and cleanse us, or to come and do a work upon us that will save us into heaven. But this text is quite interesting because it might lead you to that conclusion, but we'd like to prove to you why it should not. You notice in these two verses that we've read to you, there's a word mentioned, and it's mentioned several times in this first chapter of John that I believe will explain the whole rest of the book. Because there are verses that will be confusing to you in the rest of this book if you don't understand this word. Now, Brother Joe said him calling his parents by their name and saying they were his father and his mother didn't make him his father and mother. That's a relationship that's established. A relationship is different from fellowship. See, God has brought us into a relationship with him. We are his children. And that's a work that he has done, he alone. But our fellowship with God and with one another, that is something that requires maintenance. That's something that requires effort on our part. And certainly we can see that as we get back up into verse 3. John says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John says we wrote these things that you'd have fellowship with us. Now, what does that mean to have fellowship with them, have fellowship with God? What does that mean? You know, that word fellowship, I've found in modern day English, we have kind of watered down what that word means. Fellowship refers to two people who are in agreement. In fact, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he mentions several synonyms there for the word fellowship. Fellowship is a synonym with communion. Fellowship is a synonym with agreement. Fellowship is a synonym with heart. And those are the things that fellowship indicates. For you and I to, in the church, say that we have fellowship with those of the same faith and order, that's a very strong term that describes who we give the right hand of fellowship to, who we enter into the communion service with, who we declare as a member of the church along as we are. So this word fellowship carries with it that idea. And John says, we wrote these things that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a text over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe verse 9, says that we have been called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You know, that's our calling. Our calling is for us to walk and live in such a way that we're in fellowship with Jesus every step of the way. You know, if a husband and wife are going to have fellowship, they've got to work at that. They've got to work to get along and to be in agreement in how they're going to conduct the affairs of the household. If friends are going to have fellowship, there's got to be an agreement there. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So fellowship requires agreement. It requires work on both parties. Now, I can assure you that God has done so much for us that the fellowship should be very strong after all he's done for us. I find that my part is the part that's lacking when I'm not in fellowship with the Lord as I ought. But I'd like to focus in here on verse 7 and notice with you that he says, but if we walk in the light, this is talking about our walk, our living, what we do, and where we walk. In the light. That's important. Where we walk. How we walk. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now notice he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If you back up to verse 5, he declares that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, we sang a song this morning, No Shadows Yonder. There will be no shadows in heaven. There will be no darkness at all. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, notice it says God has no variableness. There's nothing that changes. God changes not. And there's not even a shadow of turning. Now, have you ever noticed when we talk about this concept of fellowship that you might have been close to someone in the past and you're no longer close to them anymore? You may see that in the church. People who were very, very zealous for the things of God in the house of God. Now, they have no desire for those things. They have no concern for those things. What happened? Well, if you take point A and point B, you will find in between there was a shadow of turning that took place. They turn in a gradual way, and you see glimpses. You see shadows, as it were. But when it comes to God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness at all with God. God is light. And with him, in him, is no darkness at all. So verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Notice that's where the fellowship is found. It's found in the light. If we can understand what it means for God to be light, we can understand where we need to walk so that we can have fellowship with him. You know, God is light. I find three things about that. God is light. I find that God is light first in his holiness and righteousness. The Bible talks about darkness as it's a thing of wickedness, darkness. In fact, if you'll turn me to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to notice with you what he says there in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We already mentioned the rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this in verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This is the same message here, that we were in darkness, but God has taken us from darkness into his marvelous light. He's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, from darkness to light, from death to life. He says, "Now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." And as Brother Joe mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, notice here in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Verse 11, "And have no fellowship," now, here's that word again, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now notice, this text tells us we're going to walk in the light, and that refers in the sense of righteousness and holiness, of being separate from this dark world, as holiness does, and righteous in this wicked world. He tells us here, don't have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now notice, if something wicked comes in your person, comes around you, you're not to entertain that or to agree with that. You're not to have fellowship with that. Rather, you're supposed to reprove it and rebuke it and call it for what it is, wickedness in God's sight. We're not to do that which is evil. We're to walk as children of light, as God is light. If we're going to walk it with the Lord, we've got to walk in the light. Now, you know, the second thing I see in light, and what the Bible describes as light, is wisdom. And in God are hid all the treasures of wisdom. You know, if you're missing out on some knowledge or understanding, we call that being kept in the dark. If you're ignorant of something, you're in the dark. So light doesn't just refer to righteousness. It also refers to wisdom. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:105, it says, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Notice the light and the wisdom that's found and where we're to walk is found in God's word. In Psalm 119 verse 30, it says, "The entrance of God's words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Now notice God's word is a great source of our wisdom. It's a great source of our light. If you're in the middle of a dark place and you stand in need of light, you need something to shine that light. We have a truck that we ride around here and ride out in the woods. We call it our hunting truck. And I'll tell you, there's some lights in that truck that don't work anymore inside of the cab, especially. You open the door, the light doesn't come on. You go looking for things. There is no light in there. And so I make sure to have a point to carry a light with me when I go in that vehicle. Well, I'll tell you, there's some places in this world you need to make sure you're carrying the light with you. God's word is a great source of light and understanding to God's people. God has all the wisdom, and he's given us his word that is a light to us that may be in darkness. And the third thing about the light, it's just light itself. You know, God in his glory is light. His glory shines. In fact, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, or maybe 34, I want to notice the the 34th chapter of Exodus, Moses had been in the mountain with God. He had been in the mountain with him for 40 days and 40 nights, ate no bread, drank no water. And when he came down, notice what Exodus 34 says. In verse 29, he came down holding the two tables of the Ten Commandments, the law, in his hand. He came down from the mount. It said, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses didn't realize that his face was shining while he was talking with God. Verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. Now notice, Moses had been in the presence of God for that amount of time, and so he started to glow. He started to shine. So God is light. God dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto. God's light is so bright that if you're going to be in his presence and you're going to have fellowship with him, you are going to start to glow. And not only that, but God has given us his light that he's placed inside of us that shines. Now, this light, you know, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5, he refers to us as the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, that means God's placed his light inside of us. He's shined in our hearts. And therefore, we are to let that light shine. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. In fact, Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the just is as the shining of life that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Well, let's get back to our text. There's some things that we need to explain before we can fully appreciate and grasp this here in 1 John 1, verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's understand that expression. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, does it take us, having fellowship with the Lord, for him to cleanse us from our sins and to be saved in heaven? If we take that from this verse, then we're going to get very confused with some other portions of Scripture. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ is far more powerful than we may give it credit sometimes. The blood of Jesus Christ is valuable. It's precious. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, of silver and gold, from our sins, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That tells me that his blood is valuable and it is able to pay for our sins. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ also, we find in Romans 5 verse 9, says we were justified by his blood. Now, he justified us. He declared us righteous by his blood. So his blood pays for our sins. His blood declares that we are righteous. His blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, the word justify means to declare righteous. You might be innocent and righteous, but it's not until the declaration is made that you're justified. So his blood is valuable, but it also speaks. Now, that's quite interesting to me, because I find when Cain killed Abel, God came looking for Abel and asked Cain where he was. And Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep up with him? And God said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. He said Abel's blood was crying to him from the ground. Well, what did it say? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find that there were the souls of them underneath the altar, crying to God, and this is what they're crying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not avenge us? These were people who had been murdered for the cause of the Lord's cause. How long wilt thou not avenge us? They were crying for vengeance. Abel's blood was crying to God for vengeance. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Jesus' blood isn't crying for vengeance to the Lord. Jesus' blood is declaring and crying that you are righteous and just because that blood washed you from your sins. That's the other thing Jesus' blood does. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood from our sins. Jesus' blood is valuable. It declares we're righteous. And it is a cleansing agent that can wash away our sins. And it did. Washed away our sins. Jesus' blood does all that. And in Revelation chapter 12, in fact, I'm going to go over to read this in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Jesus' blood does this also. I want you to cling to this because so far we've been talking about what Jesus' blood has done. But I want to tell you that Jesus' blood is still doing and still able to do something for you right now. We need to take advantage of this. Revelation chapter 12. It talks about a great dragon in heaven. And he's called in verse 9, he's called that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. He deceiveth the whole world. You know, there are wicked forces out there trying to deceive you. We need to be very careful of that. He deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out to the earth. And then he hears a voice saying, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now notice, he's cast down, and he accused us before God day and night. He can't accuse us anymore. Why? Because Jesus' blood justified us. He justified us in God's sight. But this is what I want you to notice, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now notice, they, that's talking about us, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How are you going to defeat Satan today, right now, in your life? How are you going to defeat him? He's your enemy. He's the one we're fighting against. It's not flesh and blood, it's him. How are you going to overcome him? Well, there's three things given here that they used to overcome him. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. You know, God's word will bless you to overcome Satan. When Jesus was tempted, all three times that we have recorded for us, he quoted scripture to him. If you're going to defeat Satan, you need the word of God. It also says that they love not their lives unto the death. You know, if you're so preoccupied in your life, Satan will have a field day with you. If you're so preoccupied with what you're doing in my life, and rather than willing to give up and sacrifice your life for the Lord, Satan will take advantage of that. They loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the word of the testimony, but the part I want to notice with you is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there is nothing that Satan can attack you with that you cannot overcome with the blood of the Lamb. Satan says, oh, well, you're a sinner. God's not going to pardon you. Well, you can say, the blood of Jesus Christ washed me from my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ declares that I'm righteous in God's sight. You can overcome Satan in that way. But I'm going to notice another way in Hebrews chapter 9 with you that you also overcome Satan. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, you know, this is spoken of a lot in the Word of God, blood of Christ. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now notice he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, and then and with commas here, this is kind of an aside. This isn't the main thought, but this is something that we need to grasp. Who, this is Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now notice, Jesus there on the cross at Calvary, to the casual observer, would see a man dying on a cross. But this text tells me, through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, he was making an offering to God. An offering of himself, without spot. That's a very important concept to get because We don't ever need to get the thought or think that Jesus offered himself to you and you need to accept him. If you go back to the Old Testament, the high priest made offerings, but he never made an offering to the people and asked them to accept it. He made an offering to God every time. And he was the one they wanted to accept. Jesus did the same. He offered himself without spot to God, and he did this through the Holy Spirit. But the part I want us to notice is that how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? You know, that's something inside of you, your conscience, that needs purging or cleansing. It's something that we can corrupt. The Bible talks about some people who sealed their conscience with a hot iron. You know, if you sear something with something hot, you can actually kill it to some degree. But the blood of Christ, he says, can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's right now, friends. The blood of Christ still has power today. It still can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Still can do that, and still is doing that. 1 John chapter 1, in our text, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is this text talking about? Well, I want to notice with you something that happens in Isaiah chapter 6 to prove a point. Something that I feel like we may miss sometimes because we see the great goodness of God, but not having seen God in his glory, there's something we're missing about the presence of God. If you're going to have fellowship with God and you're going to walk with the Lord, there is something that happens when you come into the Lord's presence that Isaiah 6 shows us. Isaiah chapter 6, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he heard the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He talks about what that scene that he saw. He came in the presence of God, and when he was met with the presence of God and all his glory, this is what Isaiah said in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He immediately recognized his problem. When he came in the presence of a perfect, holy, righteous, glorious God, he says, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I'm not worthy to be around him. You know, that's a natural response that's correct. We are not worthy to be in the Lord's presence. We are not worthy to be in the presence of God when right now we're not holy and without blame before him. We still have a sin nature. We are still sinful. We're still defiled. And so how can we walk with God? How can we be close to God when there's this problem that we carry around with us? That's where 1 John 1:7 is so important. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It cleanseth us. Turn me to Revelation chapter 7. I want to notice with you what it says about this great multitude that John saw. And one of the elders asked him, John saw this multitude, and they were singing to the Lord with a loud voice. And he saw them, they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You know, there's a song in our songbook, Palms of Victory, Crowns of Glory. And at the end it says, Palms of Victory, I shall wear. I shall wear. John saw that. He saw them clothed with white robes. You know, Brother Joe mentioned the righteousness there in Romans chapter 10 and talked about them establishing their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. Bible describes righteousness like it's our clothes. Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but we'll be clothed with Jesus' righteousness. That's not filthy rags. That's these white robes that we're reading about here. And so, if you get on down here, one of the elders asked John in verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? You know, I don't like it when people ask me questions I don't know the answer to. I don't like having to say I don't know, but I have to do it. But what I really don't like is someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to, but they know the answer. Don't even ask me. Just tell me. John, in his wisdom, said in verse 14, sir, thou knowest. Even though he knew, that man knew. And he said to me, this is in verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now notice, Jesus' blood has a cleansing property to it. He's washed us from our sins in his own blood, but you and I are still able to take this opportunity if we want to have fellowship with God. We can wash and rid things out of our life. In fact, if you go back with me to 1 John chapter 1, I want to notice that with you that we have some real help for the sin problem in our life. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, if we confess our sins to him, if you've committed a sin, you know you did it. You confess that sin to God, and he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness as if you never sinned. God's able to do that. And he does that with the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7, that cleanseth us from all sin. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to notice with you some things very quickly. I see our time is getting away from us. If you're going to have fellowship with God, and you're going to walk in the light, he is in the light. That means you're going to walk where he walks. Then I want you to keep in mind something very important. We need to know where he walks. If you're going to walk where he walks, then you need to know where he walks. Where does God walk? The Bible says in Song of Solomon 5 verse 1, my beloved is come into his garden. Where does he walk? He walks in his garden. Well, where is his garden? Well, here we are in the Lord's vineyard, living and laboring, walking in his garden. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I am he that walketh among the candlesticks. Well, what are the candlesticks? Well, back up in Revelation 1, there were seven golden candlesticks, and Jesus was in the middle of them, and Jesus declared the mystery of the candlesticks and said, these are the seven churches of Asia. Where does he walk? He walks in the midst of the churches. If you're going to walk where he walks, then you'll walk in his garden, living and laboring where he lives and labors. You'll walk in the churches as he walks in the churches. You'll walk where he walks. Bible says in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. The good way, the old path, that's the place where we need to walk. And that's where he walked. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this is something for us to do. He says, brethren, have boldness and enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were three parts of that tabernacle. There was the outer court with the brazen altar, brazen laver for cleansing. There was the holy place where only the priest could go. It had the golden altar, had the table of showbread, and it had the candlestick. And then the third part was called the holiest of all, and no one was allowed in there. As God's glory came down and sat on the mercy seat, which was over the Ark of the Covenant, and no one could go in there because God would kill them if they did. And the high priest only went in there one time a year. Hebrews 9 tells us he never went in there without blood. He only came in there with blood. And in between the holy place and the holiest of all was a veil that was hung there to keep you from the holy place to going into the holiest of all. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary in Matthew 27, we find that when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that the earth quaked, the rocks rent, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Why does Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about that? The veil being rent. Well, pretend you're in the holy place and there's a veil between you and the holiest of all. If that veil is rent, now you're in the holy place, but you can see right into the holiest of all. You can see right there. Now, I believe that holy place is a picture of the church. The three things in it, a golden altar of incense, a picture of prayer, the table of showbread, a picture of God feeding us, feeding our soul in the house of God, the candlestick, the source of light, that's all a picture of the church. But now in the New Testament church, we can, notice verse 19, have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed that blood, and you and I can walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with God, and we can come into that place where the Lord and his glory dwells by the blood of Jesus. That is how we're able to have fellowship with God, entering in to that place, entering in with boldness. Notice verse 20, by a new and living way. This is a new way. This is a good way for us to walk, a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, we do, Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You know, another thing I failed to mention about the blood of Christ and what it did, go to Ephesians chapter 2, it says it brought us nigh to God. He brought us nigh to God by his own blood. His blood is the thing that brings us together with God. It brings us near. We were banished from the Lord's presence. Our sins had driven us from God's presence, just like Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Our sins drove us far away from God, but Jesus' blood brought us near to God. Brought us near. So that now we can draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'd like to mention in closing that if we're to have fellowship with the Lord, that fellowship requires, as these verses tell us, to walk in the light. Requires not just what we say, but what we do. Walk in the light. To have fellowship with one another. If we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, or we're going to try to have fellowship with one another, that requires first we have fellowship with the Lord. I'm reminded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And that fellowship that we experience in the church comes from you and I individually working on our fellowship with God. If we want to have fellowship with one another, we first must have fellowship with God. And if we're all working on that, whether we're socially distanced or it doesn't matter, you can have fellowship with God in your home or wherever you are, you can have fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God that you strengthen and labor to work on will only bring you and I closer together. If you want to have fellowship with one another and have fellowship with God, walk in the light. We talked about that light referring to holiness and righteousness. We talked about that light referring to wisdom. We talked about that light actually referring to light and God's glory. Just as Moses' face shone in the presence of God, we also. I want to leave you with Matthew chapter 5. Where he talks about Jesus had said in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, he says, I am the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you know, you and I in church should be blessed with those three things about light that God is. We should be blessed with the righteousness and the holiness that we experience here in the church. We should experience the illumination, the enlightenment of wisdom, because God gave us the gospel. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 teaches us that we have this salvation in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and he brought life and immortality through life through the gospel. We should have that here in the church. But in Matthew 5, he says this, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I mentioned earlier that Proverbs 4:18 says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. You know, the path of the just. Path of the just. Undoubtedly, we're walking on the same path, the same footsteps that those ahead of us walk. The path of the just. It's a marked out path. It's a well-lit path. The path of the just. It's as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. That tells me that the darker this world gets, the brighter that path becomes. The closer you get to the light, the brighter the path becomes. That shineth more and more into the perfect day. This is the path of the just we just read here. If you're the light of the world, and you consider that when you light a light, you put it on a candlestick, not under a bushel, what does that mean? If we're to let our light so shine, how do we put it on the candlestick? You remember what Jesus said in Revelation about how he walks in the midst of the candlesticks? In the candlesticks of the churches. If you want to walk in fellowship with the Lord and walk the path that he walked, it's time to put your light on the candlestick. It's time to become a member of the church. I'm going to speak very plainly. It's time for you to put your light on the candlestick of the church, and then all that are in the room, public profession of faith, joining the Lord's church, that all in the room may have light. Realize that your light impacts other people. You know, we were gathered around the supper table last night, and we were talking about different experiences that we had, and one of the things we were trying to tell our children is just because other people are misbehaving and doing bad doesn't mean they need to follow that. And my mom told a story about my dad that when he was younger, he was around some folks who were making fun of some other boy. I don't remember the details of the story exactly, but they were making fun of him, and he was just about to join in until he heard one person say he didn't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He reproved him and said, y'all shouldn't be doing that. We don't need to be making fun of this boy. And then that strengthened my dad, and he didn't join in. I tell you, we need to let our light so shine, walking in fellowship with the Lord, that others may see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify the light that is the Lord. I thank you for your good attention this morning. Appreciate so much everyone being here.